Hi everyone, it is me. I'm just not here in real life, but I am with you in spirit today, and I'm up in Johannesburg at a leaders conference, a pastors conference. I'll be back in East London on Wednesday morning, but it's my joy to bring you part three of the Nehemiah series. Although not live, it's by video cast, but I'm telling you now it's going to be fantastic, and I can't wait to share God's word with you. So if you got your Bible, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. Remember, we're in part three of our exciting new series entitled, Lord, Revive Your Church Again. And just to recap on our previous two sessions, what had happened was the people of Israel, the people of God, had been exiled from Jerusalem. They had been disobedient, they had rebelled against God. And as a result, they were now living as slaves in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Others were living in the powerful Persian Empire, modern-day Iran, under King Artaxerxes' rule. And so just this picture of humiliation and shame, a situation which reflected badly on the people of God. But more importantly, it reflected badly on the God they represented. Because the surrounding nations were saying, what kind of God is this who allows his people to live as slaves? What kind of God is this whose city is now lying in ruins, its gates and walls are burned with fire? Who is this God that allowed this carnage to happen? And so what happened was this terrible news reached Nehemiah. Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer, a very honorable and prestigious position under King Artaxerxes. And when Nehemiah receives the news that Jerusalem is in ruins, that the city gate and the walls are broken, it breaks his heart. Again, it breaks his heart because it wasn't just a bad reflection upon the people of God who had rebelled and disobeyed, but it was a situation which reflected badly on the God they represented. And so this breaks Nehemiah's heart. He begins to pray to the God of heaven. He lifts up his eyes above the situation and he realizes that with God, restoration, revival is possible. And then he takes a step of very courageous action. He goes to this powerful Persian king, Artaxerxes. And he says, Artaxerxes, I'm requesting permission to leave Persia, to leave your rule, and to return to my beloved Jerusalem to help to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls, and to restore Jerusalem to its former glory. Amazingly, this powerful Persian king Artaxerxes agrees to Nehemiah's request. And so we pick up the story today in chapter 2 and verse 9, where this plan of action begins to unfold in the most amazing way. So if you've got your Bible, we're reading from verse 9 of chapter 2 and some very, very exciting verses. Let me read them to you. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And so I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, very dramatic scene, and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went up by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Now in verse 17, he begins to unpack the vision and the dream for the people of Israel. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of God which had been upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. So the vision takes hold, people are mobilized, they're excited about the rebuilding process. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Can you see what's happening? Nehemiah is beginning to experience opposition, both from within Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem. This is not going to be an easy project to pull off. There are going to be people who are opposed to this dream becoming a reality. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Now I love chapter 3 because in chapter 3 we see people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, coming together to help rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And if you read chapter 3, it goes on in that format. Next to him, so-and-so built. And next to him, so-and-so built. And this tribe built next to him. And so people come together throughout chapter 3 from different walks of life and different backgrounds, but around this common vision of seeing the city walls rebuilt. It's a beautiful chapter to read. Now, I want to just briefly today unpack this exciting couple of chapters under three headings. The first one we'll speak about is inspection. We'll then tackle inspiration, and we'll close off with a look at mobilization. Inspection, inspiration, and mobilization. But let's start with inspection. Nehemiah finally arrives in Jerusalem. It's been a long journey, and so he rests for 3 days just to catch his breath. And then he's ready to dive into action. He wants to go and begin this process of rebuilding and restoring. Remember, he's heard from others about the damage. He's heard from others about the broken walls. But he's yet to see the situation for himself with his own eyes. And so these dramatic words in verse 12 where it says, Nehemiah rose in the night. You can imagine there's probably moonlight enabling him to see what was going on. He just takes a few close friends with him. And secretly, he goes out with just one animal to go and survey the walls and to determine what the damage is with his own eyes. You might be asking yourself, why the secrecy? Why keep everything so quiet? Well, you're going to see next week that Nehemiah would face some incredible opposition to this project. Nehemiah realized right up front that there were people who were committed to this project never becoming a reality. There were people both within Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem who were determined to be a stumbling block to the vision. They weren't going to support Nehemiah. They would criticize him. They would discourage him. And so he realizes right up front, let me just keep them secret until I've got my plan of action ready to mobilize. And friends, there's a lesson up front there for us right off the bat this morning. And if you're watching this evening as well. We need to realize that not everybody is going to be willing us on, cheering us on as we look to rebuild our lives and fix the broken walls and deal with our brokenness. There will be those like Nehemiah experienced who, both from within our church and within your family, more than likely, also those from outside your context, who will, for whatever reason, become discouraging and try and put you off. They don't want to see you succeed. They don't want to see you rebuild your life and rebuild the church. So that's next week's sermon, how to deal with opposition when that opposition arises. But just a lesson that we learn from Nehemiah right up front, and that is, if we're serious about seeing God restore the brokenness in our lives, if we're serious about seeing God restore the broken walls and bring restoration and revival and renewal to our families, our lives, our nation, and our churches, We also need to have the courage to inspect the broken walls of our lives. That's what Nehemiah does. Before the restoration process even gets off the ground, he has the courage and humility to survey the broken walls for himself, to see where the damage lies, where the areas of weakness are, and that's a critically important lesson for us. Before the restoration can begin, before God can begin the rebuilding process, the restoring process in your context and in our churches and in our nation, we need to have the courage to walk the walls of those different facets of life, as it were, like Nehemiah did, and survey the damage. Where are the areas of weakness? Where are our specific areas of failure? What is it that needs to be rebuilt? Before that happens, the process of restoration will be hindered. And so Nehemiah begins this process of inspection and taking stock of where the situation lies. Of course, in our context, we're not talking about physical walls. Our physical walls are not broken. Hopefully, as you listen to this message, the church structure will hold. It's not likely these walls or the roof will fall upon your head as you listen to this message. Touch wood. But we're talking in our context not about physical walls, but about spiritual walls. And more specifically, about the spiritual condition of our lives, of our churches, and of our country. And we need to have the courage, like Nehemiah did, just to humbly survey the different facets of life and to determine exactly where these areas of weakness lie. Inspection is the first step in the process of restoration and revival. Now, let me just warn you up front. Inspection, especially when it comes to your own life, is not always a very easy thing to do. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of humility to recognize the weaknesses that you have, that you're not as strong as you thought you were, you're not as strong as you may present yourself to others. There's specific areas of weakness in your life, areas of brokenness in your context, areas of weakness in our churches, in our nation, that we can identify. And that process of inspection is sometimes a very humbling, but a very necessary process as well. You know, often I've found it's much easier to inspect somebody else's walls. It's very easy to identify the brokenness, the weakness, the failure in other people's lives, possibly in other churches or other denominations, but it's not very easy to identify the weaknesses and failures and brokenness in my own context. And so, like Jesus said, often we look at the speck in somebody else's eye, but we fail to recognize the glaring log in our own eyes. But Nehemiah has the courage to walk the walls and to take ownership of the brokenness and to identify the specific areas of weakness that need to be rebuilt and need to be repaired. But what I also enjoy about the process of inspection that Nehemiah shows us is Nehemiah inspects for the purpose of building. That's very important. You see, some of us inspect just for the sake of inspecting. In fact, you could call us professional inspectors. We're quick to point out what's wrong with our church, what's wrong with the church universal, what's wrong with our country, what's wrong with the world. But we're not very quick to do what Nehemiah did and just say, yes, I recognize the brokenness. Yes, I recognize glaring areas of weakness. But I also want to be available to be part of the solution. I want to join God in being an agent of revival, renewal, restoration. I'm not just a criticizer, I'm a contributor. I'm not just a spectator pointing out the damage. I want to be a participator in this amazing process of rebuilding and restoring brokenness. That's what Nehemiah shows us. He doesn't just inspect for the sake of inspecting and being critical. He inspects and identifies areas of weakness because he wants to be an agent of change. As a pastor, I just love it. It brings joy to my heart when people come to me and say, Mark, you know what? In our particular church, we've identified a certain area of weakness. And you know what? We want to be part of the solution. We want to help to strengthen that area. We want to help to serve in that area. We want to make that area better. What a joy. They're not just inspecting and pointing out the problems. They're also availing themselves, like Nehemiah did, to be part of the solution. We want to build with you, Mark. We want to build with others in the church to make this church a place that brings glory to Jesus Christ. And so inspection is a critical first step in the process of seeing restoration and revival occur. But then the second word which I want to touch on today is the word inspiration. And inspiration is very important because we can't just inspect the walls and see the problems. We also need to have the faith, like Nehemiah had, to believe that God can turn things around. No one's too far gone. No one's too broken. No church is too dysfunctional. Our nation's not too far gone. That God cannot break into that brokenness and revive and restore and renew. And so Nehemiah, he surveys the damage, inspects it, identifies specific areas of weakness. And then you saw in the text, he goes back to his people and he inspires them to believe that their present condition doesn't have to be their final condition. They can be used by God in a rebuilding process to bring glory back to Jerusalem, to restore the broken walls, to restore the reputation of God in the nations. What a great dream to be a part of. And God uses Nehemiah as the catalyst to mobilize a people to come around a common vision. You know, people speak of contagious Christianity. And when you meet someone who's on fire for Jesus Christ, when you meet someone who is inspired by a vision, that becomes contagious, like a little spark. It sets a whole congregation ablaze. Suddenly people start to believe that God can do things they've never imagined or dreamt possible before. And suddenly faith begins to rise in their hearts and they lift up their hands and say, yes, I want to be part of the rebuilding process. I want to make my family, my marriage, our church. I want to make our country, South Africa, a better place. God is bigger than this brokenness. And I want to join him around the vision of seeing restoration and revival in these different facets of life. Nehemiah is the catalyst that inspires people to come around this common vision. And of course, that's exactly what people do. We see them. They start to be mobilized. They start to rebuild. They recognize they've been passive for far too long. They've been inactive for far too long. They've grown used to brokenness. They'd accepted brokenness as their lot in life. They'd settled for mediocrity, but suddenly one man, under the power of God, mobilizes them, inspires them to believe, with God, things can be different. And friends, I want to say to you, you may not believe this, but I'm telling you it's true, that you have the potential to be used by God exactly the way Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was just an ordinary man, but God use this ordinary man and his passion for revival, his passion for renewal to mobilize a nation. Leadership, by definition, equals influence. You may not have a formal title as a leader in the church or in the world. You may just be a normal person doing a normal job. But I want to tell you, in your context, you have the opportunity to influence others. You have the opportunity to inspire others and to mobilize others. The only question is, what kind of influence are you being? Are you being a positive influence or are you being a negative influence? Are you someone who breaks people down through criticism and pessimism? Or are you someone who builds people up through vision and passion? Are you someone who draws people closer to Jesus? Or are you someone who pushes people away? Consider your context. Are you like Nehemiah, a person who's lifted the eyes to heaven? Yes, you recognize the brokenness. Yes, you recognize the problems. But you also recognize that God can do something amazing. And that passion is being used by God to influence others and to mobilize them to action. Just a word to parents and to grandparents today. What a joy, what a privilege you have to influence your children and your grandchildren. Wouldn't it be great to see a generation of children being raised up in our context who believe that with God all things are possible? Why? Because mom and dad and granny and grandpa, through their lives and through their words and through the example and through their passion for Jesus Christ, have infused that DNA into their children and grandchildren. And a generation begins to rise that will be instruments in the hand of God to bring renewal, revival, and restoration to our land and to the world. Inspiration. Friends, I want to tell you, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. God is still in 2018. He's still in the business of revival, of renewal, of restoration. And you know what? He calls us, and he calls you this morning, and he calls us collectively to be participants with him. What a privilege. What a way to spend your life joining God as an agent of change, joining God as a person of inspiration, influencing and mobilizing others to join you in building something great for the glory of God. So inspection, we survey the damage, we take ownership for the brokenness. Inspiration, we lift up our eyes above that and we recognize that God can do something amazing and we inspire others to join in with that process. But then lastly, I want to speak about the important word, mobilization. Mobilization. You see, friends, the work of God, the mission of God, will not be accomplished unless the people of God, in other words, people like you and me, are mobilized. Every single person taking responsibility for their part in the rebuilding process. You know, God hasn't called you to build the whole wall, but God has called you to build a part of the wall. And so I would encourage you, pray, consult with God, trust God to show you the specific part of the wall that he's calling you to build. And as you build that part of the wall, others will build their part, and their part, and their part. And so collectively, we join in on the rebuilding process. Find that specific thing that God has called you to do, and do that thing well. What I love about chapter 3, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get home, is you see the diversity of people that come together around this vision to rebuild. You see people from different walks of life, sometimes families, sometimes leaders, sometimes whole tribes coming together from far and wide to be part of the rebuilding process. Did you see some of the people that are mentioned in the text? In the text, we read about people, for example, priests. In other words, people like me. Folk, let me tell you, I know nothing about building. In fact, what I know about building is frightening. But even people like me in those days put up their hands and said, although we are used to working in the synagogue, we're used to doing a church work, so to speak, we are also prepared to get our hands dirty and to be part of the rebuilding process. What about civic leaders? They were also involved. Farmers like Bobby Petzer, involved in rebuilding the walls. Goldsmiths. What about the perfumers? Man, I tell you what, I can only imagine the part of the wall that they must have built. It must have smelt amazing. What do perfumers know about rebuilding walls? But they were involved. And my guess is the perfumers were put in charge of building or rebuilding the refuge gate, or as some translations say, the dung gate. Man, they made sure that gate and that part of the wall smelt amazing. And so all these different people come around this common vision and they get their hands dirty, and collectively they get stuck into this amazing vision of revival and restoration. Friends, I want to say, we need to treasure, we need to value diversity in the church. Thank the Lord we're not all the same. Imagine a church full of Rodney Colbys, for example. Imagine a church full of Lenny Creels. The mind boggles. Imagine a church full of Mark Morels. It's a scary thought. But God has brought together hundreds of people in Ganubi from different walks of life, different ages, different generations, different skill sets, different abilities, different passions. And he's brought us together under the banner of Jesus Christ to build something called the Church of Jesus Christ, and to build for the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are the family of God, building for the glory of God, each one taking care and taking responsibility for their specific part of the wall. There's a big wall to build, trust me. There's lots of work to be done in our church and in our nation, in the world. And all of us have got a specific and unique part to play in the rebuilding process. I just love the phrase in chapter 3. It's repeated over and over again. It says this, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him, this family built, and next to him, this tribe built, and next to him, this farmer built, and next to him, the priest built. And so you can just imagine people shoulder to shoulder to shoulder, each person next to the other one, rebuilding their specific part of the wall. It's a beautiful picture of teamwork, of unity, of partnership, and that's what the church is all about. I want to encourage you, every so often, just take a look to your left and to your right. Not now, but at some other stage. Look to your left and to your right and see who is building next to you. It's an incredible joy to see people in different aspects of church life, in different aspects of the community, just building their part of the wall. It's a wonderful thing to see people coming together around that vision of restoration and revival. Remember, your part of the wall only has meaning in the greater context. You think about a beautiful cathedral. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of traveling to different parts of Europe, to cities like Paris and maybe Brussels, and especially London and these great cities in Britain. And you see these incredible cathedrals. They take your breath away. Stone built upon stone and stained glass windows and chandeliers and beautiful lighting. And you walk into those cathedrals and they literally take your breath away. You can't imagine how somebody or a group of people built this incredible structure. Now, I've never seen somebody admire one single lonely stone, one single lonely brick. One brick on its own, one stone lying on its own is not impressive. But when those stones come together, when they are built on top of each other and laid next to each other, and the windows are fitted and the lighting's installed, and they come together to form a beautiful, magnificent cathedral, people stop back and say, wow, this is something amazing. In the same way, as an isolated Christian, as an isolated person, your life has very little impact. It's not attractive to see one isolated stone all on its own. And so I encourage you, it's when we come together as living stones, different people, different backgrounds, but we come together under the banner of Jesus Christ and we build for the glory of Jesus Christ. Each person doing their part and playing their role. We come together as hundreds of people just in this church alone, hundreds of others around Ganubi, thousands around East London, hundreds of millions around the world, all these living stones come together and form a magnificent church, the universal collective church of Jesus Christ, and the world sits back and says, wow, this is something amazing. This is something I want to be a part of. And so friends, I want to encourage you. We are living in critical days. There's lots that needs to be rebuilt. There are lots of broken walls, lots of work to be done. I want to encourage you. Don't be an isolated, lonely Christian. Get together with others and play your part in rebuilding the walls and bringing life and hope and newness to our nation and to the world. So just three final thoughts as we close today, just to challenge you with. Final thought number one. Are you willing, like Nehemiah was, to honestly inspect the walls of your life? Are you willing to have the courage and the humility to identify specific areas of brokenness, areas of weakness, areas of failure, areas where you need God's intervention? Remember, before the restoration can come, before the revival can be released, we need to have the courage to identify and own the areas of weakness and areas of brokenness. Maybe take some time this week to inspect your life and to identify the areas that need to be revived and restored. Challenge number two. How are you doing when it comes to inspiration? In other words, are you being used by God, like Nehemiah was, to bring people to Jesus through your life and through your words and through your attitudes and through your passion for Jesus? Are you drawing people to him? Or have you become disillusioned and discouraged and dry in your faith? Is there no passion, no fire in your belly? And so in a sense, you're pushing people away from Jesus. May God use this word to inspire you to believe that your life can influence others in a positive way to become part of the rebuilding and restoring process. What about mobilization? Are you just an isolated brick on the periphery of the church, on the periphery of life, doing your own thing, building your own wall? Or are you someone who is committed to coming alongside others? God hasn't called you to rebuild the whole wall, but he has called you to build a specific part of the wall, shoulder to shoulder with others. Are you playing your part? Have you been mobilized to do your bit for the kingdom of God? May God use his word to encourage you to become a participator rather than a spectator, to be mobilized to use the one life God has given you to build something of significance, something for the glory of God, and something the world will sit back and say, wow, look at the Church of Jesus Christ. That is a place of revival, of restoration, of renewal, of hope, and we want to be a part of it. And so friends, those are our challenges for the week. I encourage you. We are living in critical days. No one needs to remind us of the brokenness that exists both locally, nationally, and internationally. May God raise up from this church and from other churches a generation of believers who will be inspectors owning brokenness, a generation of people who inspire others to form part of this rebuilding process, and a generation of people who not be selfish and isolated, but a collective army across this nation and around the world who will build shoulder to shoulder with fellow builders for the glory of God. That's something worth giving your life to. That's a vision worth living for. And so may God inspire you to play your part. May he encourage you. And I look forward to sharing part four with you next time in real life. May God bless you. May God keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And may he take you and your family from strength to strength to strength, never to be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.